Last year in the CBC, I heard interview a man by the name of Frank Warren. Any of you have heard of him? Frank Warren in 2004 came up with this idea. It started as a community art project where he created this blog called Post Secret. And he invited people to make postcards and mail them to him about secrets in their lives. And the condition was that it had to be a secret that they had never told anyone. And also, it had to be anonymous. He didn't want them signing it at all. Now, Post Secret, since 2004, has generated tens of thousands of entries and mail. If you're interested in the address, it's 13345 Copper Ridge Road, Germantown, Maryland. If you want the zip code, I can give that to you later. But out of that, he created a number of books. Confessions on Life, Death, and God was one of them. Extraordinary Confessions for Ordinary Lives is another. But he collects these and he reads them over and he chooses 10 that he posts every Sunday. Now they are things to which some of us may be able to relate, but just to give you a little sampling, here are some that cover the emotional spectrum from humor to heartache to deep pathos. In high school, I was so desperate for a boyfriend, I dated a guy who went to Star Wars conventions and he dumped me. Even vegetarians think of meat from time to time. I know I do. I suffer from an eating disorder and I fear my mother's suffering. My insomnia is going to get me fired. I can't stand my stepmother. I had an affair. We stopped just before we got caught, but I miss her today still. I was 7 years old the first time I attempted suicide. I'm in love with my marriage counselor. When things go well for me, I have to wreck my life all over again. I once watched One Flew Over the Cuckoo's Nest in a mental hospital. The postings for this morning, because it is Sunday, and every Sunday he posts a new batch, include these. I yell at my husband, "Don't ever pee in the shower. It's disgusting." I secretly do it all the time. I never want to have kids because I don't want my husband to love anyone more than me. I'm afraid to lose the weight because I fear I will still be rejected by guys. At least when I'm fat, there is a clear reason why no one looks at me. Secrets. All of us have them. All of us think things, have done things, we shudder to think what would happen if it ever got out. If anybody ever knew. For deep down, we know that full disclosure and acceptance never go hand in hand. We live in fear and trepidation like Cinderella. If they ever knew the real truth about me, would they love me? Would they still talk to me? Would they respect me? Would they accept me? Secrets are floating around this story. The story of Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well. What is interesting is that As reader, often in the case of Bible stories, we seem to know more than those in the story is relating to. We remember last week, and I listened to it, when Barbara shared so poignantly the encounter between Nicodemus and Jesus. Coming at night, this religious leader, well respected, somehow didn't feel comfortable for all to know he had questions of this Jesus. Didn't quite understand what Jesus was talking about being born from above, born again. And out of that, implicating us as the community of faith to ask that question, not only of ourselves personally, but also of our community of faith, our congregation, our denomination, our church. An interesting contrast between last week's story and this is the person whom Jesus is relating to. Last week we had a Jew and a male and an accepted insider, respected, the center of religious and political society. This week we have a woman seemingly maligned, a Samaritan woman, estranged, an outsider. Interesting contrast. And yet this text that we read today records the longest conversation Jesus has with anyone. We know at the outset that there is purpose here. This is not a chance meeting. This is not something that just happened. We're told in the verse just preceding the one we started our lesson with, verse 4, that Jesus had to go to Samaria. When that word is used in John, there is purpose related. Something is coming. The reader is alerted. Watch out. Something is going to be different here because the contrast is also between nighttime under the cover of darkness and in the blazing sun of noonday. In John's gospel, the contrast of light and dark is very stark. And in the light, there is disclosure, revelation, faith, discovery. So we know something is going to happen. We just don't know how. Because all of the variables seem set up to prevent such disclosure, such faith from happening. We're told that Jesus is tired, reminding us of the humanness of this one sent by God. Jesus is tired, goes through Samaria, and rests at a well. The disciples go into town to find food. Along comes this woman. Very unusual. Extremely unusual for that time and even today. When I lived in Kenya and we traveled around from church to church in the northern parts and some of the more dusty and hot parts, you would hardly find anyone at the well or the water source in the middle of the day. It was what people did early in the morning and in the evening, in the cool. And so it alerts us to why would this woman be there drawing water in the middle of the day? And Jesus just happens to be there. All kinds of taboos are signaled. Jesus, a Jew, the woman, a Samaritan. Jesus, a male, the woman, a female. Men were not to talk to women alone in public. A Jew was not supposed to talk with a Samaritan and vice versa. Ritual purity was another taboo because Jesus asked this Samaritan woman for a drink. He has nothing to draw with, which means he needs to use her cup. Jews and Samaritans did not share utensils, did not mix with each other, lest there be contamination. Something is going on here that we need to find out about, because all of the barriers that are supposed to keep us away from one another, Jesus pays no attention to them. In fact, purposefully and purposely breaks them. The conversation is an interesting one. Jesus asks for water. She says, you don't have anything to draw with. Why you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, for water? Jesus is promising her and offers her living water. Not just this water, living water. Well, that sounds pretty good. She says, give me this kind of water, then I'll never have to come back here at noontime again. She mistakes what this water is. Now, all kinds of assumptions are made about why this woman is there and why she has indeed. Why? She is a person with so many ex-husbands. How this is usually interpreted is that this woman is immoral, sinful, often characterized as a prostitute. There's nothing in the text to suggest that. Why we go to that assumption, we should ask ourselves and the scholars and others who do ask why we make that assumption. This woman is caught in a patriarchal system. Although the Samaritans are different from the Jews, they still practice similar customs with respect to marriage and the care of women, the patronage, if you will, of women. It is most likely that she married originally and either was divorced or abandoned by that husband. Because women were not able to sort of stand on their own, so the system had set it up so, without some male, a son or a brother or an uncle or someone to represent them, she also would have been part of what's called the levirate marriage system, in which case, when this husband either divorced her or had died, more likely if he had died, then she would be obliged to marry the brother, and so on. It could have been all of them died, or they divorced her. Remember, the women in those days had no power when it came to marriage. So the fact that she has gone through these husbands means that they have either abandoned her, died, or divorced her. Why is she blamed for this? That serial pain, that serial whatever, has rendered her now staying with someone who perhaps has refused to marry her or is just going to support her for the time being. Jesus wants to get to the heart of things. Jesus asks her, where is your husband? To break open the secret that is terrorizing this woman. We assume that reasonably because she is there by herself at a time when all of the other women whose task it was, the women and girls, to go out and to fetch water, there's no one there because they have gone in the morning. They're coming back in the evening. At noontime, she knew they would not be there. Why? Largely, probably, because she is ostracized. She is looked down upon in the village, in the community. She is an outsider even among her own people. She lives a lonely life, a broken, wounded, tragic life. Jesus would not be the first person, would probably be the last person that she would want to disclose this reality to. Keeps the conversation a little bit at a distance. Jesus refuses to play that game and calls from her the thing that most personally separates her from the living water and offers it to her. And she responds. There's something about the way in which Jesus asked that and the way in which Jesus responded to her that leads her to go even deeper. Some people assume that her question following Jesus' disclosure that, yes, you're right when you say you have no husband, you've had fives, and the one you live with now is not your husband. Some people assume that that's so uncomfortable she shifts the topic to theology. I rather believe that her response was to find other opportunities to bring up the things that separate people. For now she has experienced someone whom she says, I see or perceive. And in John, when that is used, it is usually having to do with faith. She now begins to open her faith. This is a prophet. This is someone who knows what's going on, and even so knows what is going on, and still is relating to me, asking me, talking to me, accepting me. Well, there's something else that's been bothering me, and that is, you worship over here, we worship over there, as Samaritans and Jews. What's the real place? Why are we still divided? What's the truth about this? I like what Eugene Peterson writes about this particular exchange, what Jesus responds to her. Because it is not really about the place. He writes it this way. The time is coming, says Jesus. It has in fact come. When what you are called will not matter, and where you go to worship will not matter. It's who you are and the way you live that count before God. You must engage your spirit in the pursuit of truth. That's the kind of people God is looking for. Those who are simply and honestly themselves before God in their worship. God is spirit, and those who worship God must do it out of this very being, their own very being, their spirit, and the true selves in adoration. This same Jesus, this living Jesus, comes to you and to me today and refuses to allow all of our dodging, all of our embarrassment, all of our shame to prevent him from asking the question we may wish he had not asked. What is that secret? What is that hidden reality of which we are most afraid, that continues to plague, continues to eat away, continues to inhibit, continues to cause us to practice and use all kinds of energy to cover up so that we are not fully ourselves? What is that? Whatever it is, Jesus comes and asks you and asks me about it. And in such asking, we realize he already knows. Not only does he already know, but he has extended grace, love, and acceptance in spite of it. What greater gift can you or I receive? You are loved, you are cherished, you are received, you are accepted by this God who knows all about you. The gift does incredible things for this woman. I can imagine her inside feeling, finally. Finally, for the first time in my life, somebody sees what I've been going through. Somebody understands, and they accept me, and they want to talk with me, and they want to reach out to me, and they want to envelop me in living water. This living water, she's beginning to get it. It is the profound gift of God's love and acceptance, of God's forgiveness, of God's grace. It is the kind of water that once you receive it, will continue to spring up to eternal life. It will occasion faith. It will stir us to reach out and tell others and respond to God. And that is the evidence that she has received this living water. She leaves something and goes to the city. What does she leave? She leaves her water jug, the symbol of all that represented her life of estrangement. That water pot was what she carried back and forth every day at noon the symbol of scandal, the symbol of shame, the symbol of woundedness and tragedy in her life. That water jug represented all kinds of things in her life, and she left it behind so that she could go and share the living water of testimony with her fellow members of the city. The question is, once having encountered this acceptance and grace and love from God, do we still hold on to that which has bound us? Or will you and I let it go? Will we as a church community let go what has been holding us back and go with ambition and go with joy to share the good news? Go, it is the testimony of encountering this Christ, this living water, that enables the other people to believe, introduces them to the source. And they come running out to meet Jesus. Here's a very interesting thing. Jesus is the only one that stays still in this story. Do you notice? The disciples go and come back to him. The woman comes to him, goes and comes back. The people come to him. Jesus is stable, centered, available. It is not our asking that generate God's grace and forgiveness and love. But the ask is important. What did Jesus say? Your Heavenly Father knows what you need of even before you ask. The asking is still necessary. For God? No. For us. Asking for the living water. Asking for a full disclosure opportunity of our secret and our pain. Asking is for our benefit. Telling others and introducing them to the source of that which will liberate them from their secret and their shame and their burden. Introducing them to the one who will enable them to leave it behind and to live freely, courageously, in their workplace, in their condo, in their family, at the cottage, in the club, on the playing field, wherever you are. Opportunities to invite people to find relief and release from that which binds them. That's one of the challenges of this text. It is to help people discover the secrets of God. You see, John at the very beginning tells us that Jesus has come to reveal this God whom people have not fully known. There are secrets, but there's nothing malicious about them. They're the secret of full love. Not earning it, but receiving it. They're secrets of forgiveness. Not feeling that everybody else deserves it but me. There are secrets of absolute transformation. And we are called to both receive them and tell them and invite others to it. When living water and secrets meet, transformation, freeing ourselves to tell the story of our faith and invite others to the source of living water is possible. The woman, I wish we knew her name, she discovered it. Many in the city discovered it. They came and they said, "No longer do we believe because of your testimony, for we have heard with our own ears, and we know that this is the Savior of the world." Let us not rob others of the joy and release and privilege of hearing with their own words, ears, of experiencing with their own lives the release that will transform them. Go and tell. Go and tell. Leave behind from this day forward what has held you in captivity as secret and shame. Leave it behind. Go and tell. go and tell. Go and tell. Amen.